I want to ask you, if you would, to go ahead and reach for your Bible. If you would get that and place that in your lap. And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our text this morning is actually drawn from this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The Corinthian letter is one of the letters that Paul wrote to probably one of the most troubled churches in the Bible. It's in the book of Corinthians that we hear a lot about leadership in the church, about how to deal with difficulties within the church between church members. And it's where we get our instructions about how to do the Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts. There's so many things in here. But this 15th chapter of the book of Corinthians talks about the great resurrection of our Lord. In fact, if you ever wanted to study, do an in-depth study of the resurrection, this would be a great place to begin right here. But I want you to read along with me the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Then we're going to have some prayer time together. But we just want to dedicate this morning to the Lord and to be reminded of the good news of Jesus Christ. You're looking at a guy that came to the party late. I wasn't saved till I was 26. A rough and rugged pipe fitter, a construction worker. And Charlie, one of my foremen, asked me on the way out the gate one day, "Tom, when was it that you gave your life to Christ?" For the next 6 months, I wrestled with that question, trying to convince God I was saved, having come forward in a church service when I was about 10, 11 years old. But it wasn't until the fall that year, 6 months after that question, I gave my life to Christ. This morning, if you've never been saved, I hope you don't wait 6 months. You don't have to even wait 6 minutes. You could do it right now. Look at what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare the gospel. I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The reason why we worship on Sunday is because Jesus rose again. Now, when you look in the Scriptures and study and look into the word gospel, the word gospel actually comes from two words meaning good message. It's where we get the idea of good news. In fact, 74 times in the New Testament, this idea of the gospel is referred to as the good news. Sometimes in some of the more modern translations, you will actually find the words good news found there in place where we would normally find the word gospel. And there's nothing wrong with that, because that's a very solid way to translate the words good news, gospel. Good way to put that together. Well, let me ask you a question. If the gospel is such good news, why aren't more people being saved? Now, there are people saved every day in America and around the world, but why aren't there more people being saved? Why wouldn't people, if the good news is such good news, why wouldn't people stop whatever they're doing and be saved and invite Jesus Christ in their life? There are people here this morning, some in the choir, some out here, and it is your passion to see people saved. You go out on visitation on Tuesday night, you witness at school, at church, at the workplace, in Sunday school, in different places, you share the gospel. And when you share it, how do people respond to it? "Thank you. I appreciate you sharing that with me. I can tell it means a lot to you. I'll think about it. I'll get back with you on that. I think I'm good. I think I'm all right." If the good news is so good, if the gospel is such good news, then why aren't more people being saved? Why wouldn't they crawl over broken glass to be saved? I think one of the reasons why we don't see more people saved is one of our attempts. We're trying to get good people to be saved. See, most of us view ourselves as good people. But you know, when we think about the good news isn't really good news until we know how bad the bad news is. The good news isn't good news until we understand how bad the bad news is. I want you to imagine that I'm in my office, and I want you to imagine I'm there and I'm just doing some study. I'm maybe preparing for a counseling session, working on some financial stuff here at the church, and I get a call from one of our staff guys. And he calls me up and says, "Brother Tom, I want to let you know that Pat is okay. And I might say, well, didn't I appreciate that? I think she's pretty okay myself. He says, no, I don't think you understand. I don't think you've heard. There was a terrible accident. And for one freakish moment, all four ways, the lights turned green. And everybody thought they had the right of way. I said, now, Justin, you're beginning to bother me here. I just talked to Pat a few minutes ago. She was going to drive to South Haven, do a little shopping, and then go out to eat with some of the ladies. And he said, well, Pat was involved in that accident. And there were two people who had to be taken to the med. There were people that were cut up, and your car is pretty much banged up. But Pat is okay. Now, you see, the good news now is really good news. Because good news isn't good news until we understand how bad the bad news is or how bad the bad news could have been. And the bad news could have been very bad. But I'm so grateful that Justin shared with me, and of course this is all fictional, but it certainly could happen. But I'm so glad that Justin in this story was able to call me and share with me the good news. You see, one of the difficulties of why it's what's difficult for us to get people to be saved is most of us view ourselves as good people. And the way we define good, we are good people. We pay our taxes. We're honest neighbors. We drive the speed limit most of the time. We would give the shirt off our back. We would help somebody financially if we could. We are good people. When I was in London last summer, several of us went over to London to do a mission trip there. Pat and I stayed in the home of Jim and Sue. Just some great godly people. They were just special people. We've been emailing back and forth, and they're just neat folks. And you know, when you go to London, they love to drink tea. Now the problem is, it's all hot tea. They don't know what sweet tea is. They think cold sweet tea is putrid. But they love to serve you tea, and they love to serve you cakes and cookies. They just love to feed you. And one day we'd already had our snack for this, you know, 2 hour period. Like every 2 hours you have to eat over there. And we've already had our snack, and Jim comes back in the living room where we've been consuming our tea and cakes, and he says, Tom, you need anything else? I said, no, I'm good. And I want to tell you, he stopped in his tracks. He said, no, Tom, no one's good but God. Well, he was playing with me, and I knew he was playing with me. But that caused me to take notice of how many times we use this phrase, this word good. I'm good. Now, what do we mean when we say that? I'm fine, I'm satisfied, I don't need anything else. But the reason why more people are not being saved is because we believe we're good. Now, if I were to go into the typical Mid-South home this afternoon or one night this week, and I were to visit, and in my conversation talk to folks and just share with them and finally get to the point of why I visited this particular evening or this particular afternoon, and I were to say to the person, do you believe you're a good person? What do you think their answer would be? Yeah, I'm a good person. Now, if I were to tactfully and politely challenge them and I'd say, do you really believe you're a good person? They'd say, well, I'm not perfect. But you see, that's what God requires. Jesus actually said, be ye therefore, what? Perfect. Even as your heavenly Father is perfect. You see, the truth of the matter is that we're not good. And before I can share with you the good news this morning, I need to share with you the bad news. And so point number one of the message is the bad news. And again, the bad news is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The bad news is there is none righteous, no, not one. The bad news is the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. All of us are acquainted with death. My mother has died. Pat's mother has died. Both of my grandmothers and both of my grandfathers have died. All of my aunts and uncles have died. I've lost friends to death. I've preached more funerals than I care to even think of. We are all acquainted with death because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And every time someone dies, whether it's someone in your family, my family, someone in the church family, every time someone dies, it is a fresh reminder of how bad Adam and Eve really messed up. Because the wages of sin is death. And before I get to the good news, let me tell you what the really bad news is. The bad news is hell is hot. And when the Bible says the wages of sin is death, it doesn't mean just dying of cancer or a heart attack or being run over by a car or the hundreds of other reasons how someone might die. It's actually referring to an eternal separation from God in a place called hell. then hell is hot. And eternity is long. And the consequences are unending. In the Bible, Jesus tells a story that we refer to as the rich man and Lazarus. Remember that account? In that account, in that story, Jesus depicts a rich man who went to hell. Now, he didn't go to hell because he was rich. He went to hell because he'd never made a personal decision to have a relationship with God. He thought his riches would get him to heaven. He thought he was okay. He fared sumptuously all day, Jesus said. But this poor beggar named Lazarus died and he went to heaven. In the story, heaven is referred to as Abraham's bosom. Now in this story, Jesus tells this story and the rich man is actually in hell and he is able to look into heaven. I don't think people in hell today can look into heaven, but in this story, he could. And in hell, this rich man looks up and says, "Dear Father, would you send Lazarus down here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Hell is hot. A second request came from the rich man. He said, "Would you send him to my father's house? Because I have five brothers. Would you tell them to avoid this place, lest they also come to this place of torment?" Gang, I want to tell you, people in hell today don't want to be there. And people in hell don't want you to be there either. If they had the opportunity to tell us anything this morning, they would say, "Don't come here, because hell is hot, eternity is long, and the consequences are unending." That's the bad news. And I shared with you just a few moments ago, I was one of those guys who almost missed the good news because I was in the midst of all the bad. But this morning, you could give your life to Christ. This morning, you could miss that and forever have the joy of knowing Jesus saves. Forever know what it means, like as Pam sang in that song, how good it is to be free, to be free. Well, as we think about the bad news, let's get out of that. And let's talk about the good news. The good news is not only are the wages of sin death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we look at our text this morning, we have the good news right here laid out for us very clearly, very succinctly, and very simply here in these four verses. Notice them again. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, in which you also received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved." What? Saved from what? Saved from sin, saved from hell, saved from eternal separation from God. "If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." It is possible to believe and just not really believe. It's possible to believe the truth, but never actually commit your life to it. And then Paul gives us three very clear points. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Point one of the good news, letter A here in your outline is, Jesus died for our sins. Amen. Every time we consider Jesus on the cross, whether it is some kind of artist rendering that we see, whether it's on a movie or a television program, and we see Jesus Christ on the cross, that image should remind us it should be me on the cross. It should be you on the cross, dying, paying for your own sin. And yet Jesus died on the cross for you and for me. We call that the substitutionary death of Christ upon the cross, meaning He died in our place. That should be us up there dying, and yet He died, paying a debt He did not owe, paying a price we could not pay. Because had we been required to pay our own debt, the payment would have lasted forever, because God requires a perfect sacrifice. And only Jesus is the perfect Son of God. And Jesus died for our sins. Second point B here, Jesus was buried. Now that means He really did die. Physically, He died. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, working together, came and took the body of Jesus down off of that cross, and they carried Him and they placed Him in a tomb. They buried Him. But praise God, letter C here on the outline is Jesus rose again. Which tells us that we have the opportunity to have an everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The bad news is hell is hot. Eternity is long. The consequence is unending. But the good news is Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day and we can be saved. As we begin to wrap this up, I want to take you to the third point of my message. And I want to share with you the difference between people who are going to spend an eternity in heaven and those who will spend an eternity in hell. It's not because some are good and some are bad, because we're all bad. We've all sinned against God. I have, my wife has, our staff has, we've all sinned against God. It's not because some are special and some are not so special. It's not because some are smart and some are dumb. All it takes is childlike faith. Even that is the gift of God. It's not because some of us were born on the right side of the tracks and some born on the wrong side of the tracks. Not because some of us were born in a good family, others a bad family. The difference why some people are going to spend an eternity in heaven and others are going to spend an eternity in hell, the difference is a decision. A decision to trust Christ. A decision to be saved. When Charlie asked me that question 6 months before I gave my life to Christ, one of the first things I did was go back to think, had I ever made a decision? And as Charlie and I continued to walk out that gate that day, in my mind, I'm backing up the tape of my memory. I had taught Sunday school in church. I had served as an usher in the church. On one New Year's Eve service, they even asked me to lead the music. I don't know what they were thinking. I even led the music one night. But I could not think of a time that I'd actually given my life to Christ. And for 6 months, I tried to convince God I was saved. He's trying to convince me I was lost. And I want to tell you, gang, I'll never forget that the morning, the time that I finally admitted to myself I was lost. I was sitting about two-thirds of the way back in a section kind of like this, and I had to finally admit to myself, you are lost, and you are headed to hell. Now, you would think I'd just walk right out and came right, but I didn't. Pride, stubbornness. Everybody here thinks I'm saved. My wife thinks I'm saved. We got married under the understanding that I was saved. We already had Greg. I can't admit that I'm lost. But in home, by myself, I believe I reached the point in my thinking, God had grown tired of dealing with me. And in November of that year, I asked God to save me. And I prayed the only prayer I knew how to pray. I said, dear God, forgive me of this life that I've been living. Forgive me. Be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me in Jesus' name. And I want to tell you, gang, He did. He saved me. And the difference between those who will spend an eternity in heaven and those who will spend an eternity in hell is a decision to trust Christ or a decision to reject Him and try some other way. Let me give you 3 points. We're going to wrap this up. Let me share with you letter A here, the importance of today. The importance of today. The Bible says today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. What that is saying is today, while God is speaking to your heart as He's drawing you to salvation, today, would you hear that voice? In just a moment. Now, the voice, of course, is the voice that God speaks in your heart, drawing you to salvation. In just a moment, Blake is going to come up here, and he's going to help us sing a verse or two of invitation. This is a song I've asked him to lead us. I have decided to follow Jesus. It's not a song that we sing very often. In fact, someday when we have more time, I'll tell you a funny story about this song. But this song really encapsulates the essence of what we need to do today. I have decided to follow Jesus. Some of you this morning need to decide to be saved. You've thought about it. Maybe you've even prayed about it. You've wondered about it. But this morning, you just need to make that decision to give your life to Christ. And as we stand up here in a few minutes, I would ask you just to step out from where you're going to be standing. Step out into one of these aisles and come down here and take one of these guys by the hand. There are going to be some staff guys down here. And they're even now beginning to pray for themselves that they would be equipped and ready to handle the decisions that you have. And some of you just need to decide to be saved this morning. Others of you need to decide to join the church. You've already given your life to Christ. You've been scripturally baptized and you believe like we believe. You've made some friends here. You like the food here. You just need to join and cast your lot in with us, as we say. And some of you maybe need to make a decision to make a total commitment of your life to the Lord. Maybe you've been saved. You've given your life to Christ. You know that, but over the process of time, you've veered off the path. You've not been living the life that you should be living, and you know that. And you just need to give that all up to God and make a decision now from this day forward. You're going to make a total commitment of your life to Him and serve Him the rest of your life. There could be many other decisions that need to be made this morning, decisions I haven't even mentioned, but whatever the decision is, you could come and we would love to help you in that decision. But the importance is, I want you to hear, the importance of today, not till tomorrow. The devil himself and all his little demons are trying to get people to make a decision tomorrow at a better opportunity, some other time. The Lord would say, today, would you hear my voice? Letter B here is the danger of delay. The danger of delay, of putting it off. Several weeks ago, I was traveling southeast, I guess, a little bit, toward Columbus, Mississippi. Never been to Columbus before. I was going down there to do a couple of iPad fellowships for Tommy Gillen and the people of the Fairview Baptist Church. And I've been singing along with the songs on the radio, but now I've turned my radio off, and I'm approaching Columbus. I'm getting closer all the time, and I know I'm going to do this first iPad training as soon as I get there. And so in my mind, I'm kind of thinking through what I'm going to say as I start, just kind of, you know, get the thing started off on the right foot. And I'm following the direction of my GPS because I have no idea where I am. I'm just following what she tells me to do. But what I don't know is I've wandered onto a highway, and I'm driving perpendicular to the flight path of the Columbus Air Force Base. If you've ever been on that highway, you know where this is going. I was driving down a highway, had no idea. Trees over here, just minding my own business. And this jet came over me, and he was beyond me, faster than Patrickton could say Blake Kermalis. I mean, it was that fast. I was tempted to get out of my car and feel out, and to see if he left any tire tracks on the top of my car. I'm sure he wasn't that low, but I want to tell you, it was loud, and it was life-changing. And the Holy Spirit said to my heart in that moment, that's how quickly life can be over. Just a few hundred feet lower, and I'd have been toast. If anything that have been told us on the news lately is how fragile life is. If a man can carry a backpack full of explosive devices and put it down in front of children and walk away knowing he's going to kill those children, life is very fragile. And we don't know that we have tomorrow. Yesterday is gone. Today is the only thing we have. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. The importance of today, the danger of delay, and the benefits of making the right decision. I want to tell you something I know about every person in this room. It's true about me, and it's true about you. Nobody wants to die. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go today. Nobody wants to die. Do you know why you don't want to die? You ever thought about why you don't want to die? Death is horrible. Death is a horrible thing to think about. But why is it that we don't want to die? I want to tell you why. Because God has breathed into you, into your nostrils, the breath of life. God has put a desire in your heart to live forever. The writer of the Ecclesiastes says God has put eternity in their hearts. The reason why you don't want to die is because God wants you to live forever. And here are your choices. You can exist forever in a place called hell, or you can live forever in a place called heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. You can be saved. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my Father's hand. And so my question to you this morning is, what's your decision? Now, I know that many of you are saved, but it's possible that many of you are not saved. You've never given your life to Christ. In a relative understanding, you're a good person, but you've never been saved. And as we stand here just a moment, I'm going to ask you to step out where you're going to be standing, come down and take one of these pastors by the hand and simply say, I want to be saved. You might say, Brother Tom, how would I go about doing that? What would I say? What would I do? Let me give it to you real quickly here. The way to be saved is this: dear God, I admit that I have sinned against you. And I know that as a sinner, I owe a sin debt. But I also understand that Jesus Christ paid that sin debt for me. And God, right now, I ask you, as best I know, I ask you to take what Jesus did on that cross and apply that to my life. I ask you to save me right now of all my sins, my past sins, my present sins, and my future sins. And I'm asking you to save me right now. And I want to tell you, gang, it isn't a prayer that saves you. It's God that saves you. And the prayer is the way you commit or you communicate to God your admission that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. And you ask Him to save you, and He will save you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. As we stand together, if you would stand there right there where you are, as heads are bowed and eyes closed, as Blake comes to lead us in our invitation to him, would you stand with me, please? And I'm asking you right now to seriously inspect your life. Have you given your life to Christ? Have you been saved? Christians, I ask you to just, in the quietness of your heart, to just praise God for the salvation that you have in Christ Jesus. But friend, I want to tell you, if you've never given your life to Christ, what better day would there be than today? Why put it off? With hell being so hot, eternity being so long, and the consequences so unending, why put this off? What good reason could there be of putting this off to another day? Why not today be saved? For those of you who are saved and you've never been baptized, we would love to help you get your baptism on the right side of your salvation. Those of you who would like to join our church and the way we receive members, we'd love to have you join in with us. But as I pray, as I lead us in this prayer, as our staff guys begin to assemble here in just a moment, they're going to be here for you. You come and take them by the hand. Tell them what decision you have for today. Dear Father, I thank you so much for the truth of your word. I thank you, Father, for the gift of everlasting life through our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, you even give us the grace and the faith to believe. And Father, right now, as best I know, I just ask you to just draw men and women, students, children, to faith in Christ. You've given us these moments. We dedicate them right back to you for your glory and for your honor. Bless, Father, please. For it is in Jesus' name I pray.